Today we're in our study concerning how the Holy Spirit inspired the writing of the Scriptures. As I mentioned just before, that gospel preacher that had the most influence on me to become a preacher, when I started college, I was a requirement that I take a course on philosophy of religion. And it was in the religion and philosophy department at Rice University, but the specific title, as I recall, of the course was The Bible as Myth. That's what they're going to teach you, that the Bible is a myth. And I had to take this in order to eventually graduate from the school, which I never did anyway, but I didn't know that when I was a freshman. And so I went to James, that was his name, James Wilson. I said, James, all my life, since we started going to church at 5 years old, I've always believed the Bible is God's Word. I've always heard that, I've always been taught that, and that's what it says it is. How do we know it is? And so he began to teach me about how we know. And that really was a tipping point for me. At that point, when I went from believing it was to knowing it was, then I also knew that I had to tell other people the same thing. And that's what we're studying now, is not so much how we know, but rather we're looking at that first part, and that is the fact that it says it is. And we're looking at how it says, that is, how the Bible says it was inspired by the Spirit of God. Now, last week, we looked at how the Old Testament addresses that subject. How over and over they speak about the Word of God, the Spirit of God, that God actually is, some of the prophets says that God even put His words on their mouth, on their tongue or on their lips to speak. But now today, we want to look at how the New Testament says the same thing. You know, in our judicial system, it is allowed that a man testify on his own behalf. Now, he's not required to do that, but he's allowed, if he so wills. And so it's only right that when we turn to the Scriptures, we allow the Scriptures to testify on their own behalf. Now, that testimony still needs to be tested by other testimony. But what we're going to be hearing this morning is the Scriptures testifying on their own behalf. It would be foolish to think that we could know whether a book or a document was from God unless we at least let that document speak to that subject itself. Certainly if it never claimed to be, if it never intimated that it was, that right away should raise a large red flag that this may not be something from God. But in fact, our New Testament, along with our Old Testament, does say in numerous passages and in numerous ways that it is, in fact, from God. This is called inspiration. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And the word inspiration, as it was used 2,000 years ago, didn't mean what it does for us today. Often we hear people talking about that they were inspired by something or they received inspiration from something. And all they mean by that is they were given motivation or uplift or positive vibes or whatever they want to say. But that's not what inspiration originally meant. Literally, inspiration originally meant that God's Spirit caused it to happen. That's what it meant. And so Paul was saying in that passage, 2 Timothy 3:16, that all the Scriptures came about by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. So let's see how it tells us that in our New Testament. We'll start with a passage that Don read for us at the beginning. In Galatians chapter 1, as Paul writes a letter to Christians living in an area called Galatia, today a part of the modern nation of Turkey. But at that time, it was actually a province, or a series actually of provinces called the area of Galatia that was under the rule of the Roman Empire. And as he writes to them, he has to begin by talking about how they were moving away from the things they had first heard when they heard the gospel preached among them. And he was greatly, obviously, disturbed and upset about that because they were moving away from what, as he will say, they were moving away from truth back to that which was not truth. And as he's talking to them about that, he says in verse 11 of Galatians 1, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. So we talk about the gospel either in terms of talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those four books, or else we use gospel sort of more in this sort of amorphous, not quite clear-shaped and defined set of things that all make up the teaching about Jesus and Christianity. But he's using the word gospel in the sense of the message, the specific message about who Jesus was and what he did and why God sent him. That's the message. So he says, I want you to know that the gospel or the message I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, the historical record we have concerning Paul could not be clearer. That Paul did not sit in an audience like you're sitting today and hear a preacher preach the message about Jesus and he came to believe it. That's not how he became a Christian. In fact, he was busy at the time trying to find such groups of Christians and stop what they were doing. He was persecuting Christians, even though they weren't being called that yet. They were just being called people of the way or followers of Christ. He was persecuting them and he was taking all that he could if they would not renounce their faith and throwing them into jail under Jewish law, not Roman. And some he had even overseen the killing of them, starting with the great gospel preacher Stephen, but others also. So he didn't sit in an audience and hear the gospel message. His next door neighbor didn't say, would you like to study together? And he learned it that way. He literally, while he was on his way to the city of Damascus to carry out his persecution, was met by Jesus on the road and became convinced of the truth of the gospel message directly from Jesus himself. But it didn't stop there. Shortly after, within a couple of years after he had become a follower of Jesus, he was actually led out into the desert wilderness areas for an extended period of time in which he continued to receive the divine revelation, as he will actually tell the Galatians a little further down. But when he says that what he was preaching came from revelation, that is, an uncovering and making a mystery known, came from Jesus Christ. So here he's actually claiming that his message, now that's not quite yet the same as saying what he's writing down, but the message he preached was one he received directly from Jesus Christ. He will later tell the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, something about this message he preached. He starts out in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 talking about how the vast majority of people in their day did not accept the message of the cross, the gospel in other words. He'll say in chapter 1 starting in verse 18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And he'll talk about how in the church in the first century, there were few who were considered scholars, philosophers, wise men, great leaders. Instead, most of those who had actually believed the message were the unknowns, the little knowns, ordinary, very ordinary people who did not let their scholarship or their great learning of other things stand in the way of them accepting this as truth. And that was true both among the Jews and among the Gentiles. So when he starts chapter 2, he says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. So he tells the Galatians that he learned the gospel message and came to be convinced of its truth by revelation of Jesus Christ. Now he tells the Corinthians that when he came to preach the gospel among them, that it was not his persuasive words or great speeches that he could make that made the difference, but rather it was the demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power in the words he spoke. You see where he's going with all of this? His whole point is that the message he spoke was not his or from man. But it not only was from God, it was actually a revelation from God, and the words he spoke came about as the Holy Spirit supplied them. He'll go just a few verses further down from this and will say that in verse 9, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Well, if no one has seen and no one has heard and no one has even thought of what God has in mind for people, how can we know what God has in mind for us? If we have never seen it, if we've never heard it, and we could never have thought of it ourselves. He says, but God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. So here's Paul claiming that the message of the gospel came by revelation of Jesus Christ. Now he received it on the road to Damascus. But in truth, Jesus first revealed the gospel message in the gospels. That is, we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John the story of Jesus coming into this world, growing up, beginning his ministry, and he was doing what? Preaching the good news of the kingdom. He was revealing what no eye had seen, nor ear had heard, or mind had conceived. And many in his day, as they heard him preach, couldn't accept it because they had never seen it or heard it or conceived of it before, and they still weren't. But he was revealing the gospel even then. But near the end of that ministry, in fact, the night before he is going to die, the same night he will be arrested later in the evening and taken to trial, condemned, and then crucified the next day, he's gathered together with his own disciples, the 12 he had picked out. And I think by the time he's speaking in chapter 14, if we follow what John has told us in his gospel in John 14, one of the 12's already left, the one named Judas, going to complete the betrayal. And so Jesus has 11 with him. Perhaps there were also others in the upper room. We don't have specific record of that, but that's a possibility. But for sure, the 11 apostles are there. And he talks to them in John chapter 14. He starts telling them that he's going back to the Father. He'd been trying to tell them that before, and they couldn't accept it. He's telling them that again, that he's going back to the Father. But the things that he has told them, the truth he's revealed to them, is from God, and it's been confirmed by the miracles that he did. He's basically making the argument to them that the proof that this is from God is the fact that I also did something else that only God could have done, and that is miracles. And so he says, you can trust me when I tell you that the truth I reveal to you is God's truth. But after telling them he's leaving, he lets them know he's not going to leave them alone, that the Spirit of God will come in His place to be with them and accompany them and do some other things for them as well. And so in John 14, he will say in verses 15 and 16, if you love me, you will obey what I command, And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another. The NIV says, Counselor. The King James Version says, Comforter. It's a difficult word to translate from the Greek into the English. He says, I will give you another Counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. In other words, the Spirit who is the source of truth. I say that word counselor is difficult to translate because it literally meant in the judicial systems of their day, whenever someone was standing at trial, even they recognized it was not good to protect people's rights, that a person stand alone. And so they allowed someone else, and if they didn't have someone else, someone would be appointed to come and stand beside them, to counsel them, to comfort them, to strengthen them, and to guide them in what they should do through this judicial process. And Jesus uses that word to describe what the Holy Spirit was going to do for the 11 apostles. He will be your counselor. He will be the one I'm sending who will stand beside you in a sense, not only to comfort you in the things you will face, but to counsel you in the things you should do and to guide you. That's what He said about Him. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. And so He starts talking to them about what the Holy Spirit would do. And in truth, we ought to read the next two chapters, the rest of this chapter and the next two, to get all the details of that. But I've just picked out a couple of the statements that help us understand more about the role of the Holy Spirit and this subject of truth. Because He will go on to say in chapter 15, He says in verse 26, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, there He's calling Him that again, the Spirit of Truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me. But you also must testify, for you have been with Me from the beginning. But how is the Holy Spirit going to testify to the truth? And matter of fact, as we look at the history after this, there never was a time when suddenly people heard some voice from heaven, something invisible, or maybe see a dove coming down from heaven and a voice in which they heard the gospel preached to them. They always heard the gospel preached through someone because that was the Holy Spirit testifying to the truth through these men. That's why Jesus will say in the Great Commission in Matthew 28 in the last three verses of the chapter, will say to His men, go, King James Version I think, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Jesus never told the Holy Spirit to go preach the gospel to the whole world. He told His apostles to. And then He tells them that they will have the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of God, as their counselor and comforter and guide and revealer, the one who will make known to them things even Jesus hadn't yet told them. Because He will say in chapter 16 of John then, starting in verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now hear. But time's running out, isn't it? In just a couple of hours, they're going to arrest Jesus, and He will then be crucified later the next day. And they will only see Him infrequently after His resurrection, even before He goes back to heaven. He says, I've got much more to say to you, more than you can now hear. But when He, the Spirit of Truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is Mine and make it known to you. Jesus' entire ministry said His message wasn't His, but it was from God. Now He tells His disciples the message of the Holy Spirit is not His, it's mine. And mine is from the Father. So we have here the fullness of the Godhead all working together to reveal and to make sure the apostles had what they needed to know and what they needed to say. These men then go out preaching the gospel, starting on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And it tells us right away that as the people heard these men speaking, they heard them speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit made it possible for them to speak. And they were hearing them speak of the wonderful works of God. And starting on that day, throughout the rest of their ministries, they were guided, directed, counseled, and instructed by the Spirit what to say. That would be true whether it was verbally or what they wrote down. And so in our New Testaments, we have the writings of these very men. Paul was not one of the 11 there at the time Jesus said that. So Jesus appears to him later on that road and instructs him and then provides him with the Spirit as well so that he also will be guided and directed in those matters. We'll hear him say in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 then concerning about what he's writing to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37. There were some in the church in Corinth who claimed to be people who had the Spirit of God, and some of them in fact did have the Spirit in miraculous ways. But Paul said, if anybody thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. It's not just what Paul spoke. It was also what he wrote. It was from God. It was the Lord's command. He will write to Timothy, a younger man, that he began to train to be a gospel preacher and then went on to see him do great things in the kingdom of God, even after Paul was dead. And he will write to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 1 says, the Spirit clearly says. Notice here, he's actually saying that the Spirit has actually revealed this to him, and now he's telling it to Timothy. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. And he goes on to talk about this falling away that will come and the importance of gospel preachers to be faithful in preaching the truth. But he does say here that the Spirit says this. Should we then be surprised if when we turn over to one of the epistles of Peter, one of the other apostles, in 2 Peter chapter 3, as he's talking to his audience, as he's written this letter to them about what's still to come. Remember what Jesus said. Not only will He guide you into all truth, but He'll also reveal to you things to come. And we hear Paul saying, the Spirit says that the time will come in later times. And so then Peter, in writing his letter, is also talking to his audience, the Christians he's writing to, about things to come, about the coming, second coming of Jesus Christ. And so he says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 8 and 9, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Rather, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. So he's talking about what's coming in the future. And Jesus promised that he would be guided in his knowledge of what the future held. But as he continues to write to them, he says in verse 15, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. Okay, so Peter knows about the writings of Paul. He even says that Paul wrote you about these same things. And how did Paul write them? He wrote them with the wisdom that God had given him. This wasn't just off of the cuff or what Paul thought was a good thing to write. This is what God gave him to write. He writes the same way in all his letters, Peter says, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Now, did you see what he just called the writings of Paul? Scripture. To any Jewish person, and Peter was a Jewish person, and he happens to be writing to Jewish Christians, for he says he was writing to those of the dispersion. That means that was Jewish people who had been scattered outside of the Holy Land, but these particular scattered Jewish people had become Christians. So both he and they know what it means to say Scripture, and it meant the inspired words of God. And he says that some people take the writings of Paul just like they do the other Scriptures and distort them to their own destruction. But Peter was actually saying that Paul's writings had the wisdom of God in them and that they were Scripture. In other words, they were inspired. So we see that the New Testament does in fact see itself as inspired because of what the Holy Spirit had been promised that He would do and who it was promised to. Certainly, we do have a couple of authors in the New Testament who were not apostles. And yet they stood right alongside the apostles and having received the Holy Spirit and apparently being guided by Him. Think with me for a moment about that. Matthew, who was he? An apostle. Mark, who was he? Not an apostle. But who was he? He was a disciple of Jesus. He was even there in the garden that night when he was arrested. He was a nephew of Peter. And history tells us that he and Peter were closely connected throughout their life. And beyond that even, he even accompanied Paul at times in his ministry. In the very last letter Paul writes in 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, he talks about Mark and how he was special to him. Luke, apostle? No. Constant companion of Paul? Yes. Luke the physician, but also a man of God and full of the Spirit of God. John, apostle. Acts, written by Luke. Romans, through Philemon, written by Paul. An apostle? Yes. One of the 12? No. An apostle after the fact, as Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and revealed these things to him and continued to reveal them to him and then guided him to on his missionary journeys, in his preaching and in his writing. Hebrews. Don't know for sure who wrote Hebrews. I think Paul did. But what do I know? It never says who wrote Hebrews. It was someone that the first century church knew very well and trusted a great deal to say what he had to say. And he's actually the one that begins his book by saying, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. He even starts his book out by talking about how Revelation came to be. James, apostle. There were actually two of the apostles named James, but most seem to believe that this is actually the brother of Jesus who wrote James. Peter, 1 and 2 Peter, an apostle. 1 and 2 and 3 John, same as John the gospel writer, an apostle. Jude, an apostle. The book of Revelation, written by John, an apostle. So even if some should choose for some reason to leave some of those books out, the writings of Luke, the writing of James, the writing of Hebrews, still have more than enough to know this is what the gospel is all about. And when we get down to the book of Revelation, by the way, as that book begins and John is on the Isle of Patmos and he has a vision and the Lord Jesus Christ appears to him in something of his glorious heavenly vision. In other words, what does he look like in heaven? Not like he looked like on earth. John knew what he looked like on earth, even though it had probably been 50 years since he had seen Jesus in person. But he sees Jesus as he is in heaven, and he describes that. And he says in Revelation 1:17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Then the next thing Jesus says to John is this, right. Therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. He's told to write down what he's already seen and what is happening right now and what is still to come. And in fact, as we then began, starting with chapter 2, it says, this is Jesus dictating to John. And Jesus says to the angel or the messenger of the church in Ephesus, write. Verse 8, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write. Verse 12, to the angel of the church in Pergamum, write. Verse 18, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write. And to each of the seven churches that receive specific messages from Jesus here in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, Jesus says, John, write it down as Jesus dictated it. But then John goes on to write the rest of the revelation as Jesus had told him. I want you to write down what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. That unfolds the rest of the book of Revelation. And then at the very end of that book, it says in verse 18 of chapter 22, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. If John is telling the truth, if this is really what was dictated to him and what he saw and was wrote down, he says that if people add to this or take from it, they face the punishment of God. That's the same thing that is said about all the other parts of the revelation of God, whether Old Testament or New Testament. So clearly, our New Testament claims to be a book revealed by God through His Son, through His Spirit, to His men who wrote it down. Now next week, we'll begin to talk about, do we have what they wrote from the standpoint of, is this really what it claims to be? Is it really? What's the evidence? Why can we trust, or can we trust, that it's telling the truth? It claims to be. Jesus said it would be. But can we trust that? What's the evidence? What has led people for 2,000 years to believe that this is the Word of God? That'll be for next time.